Amen. Look at the person beside you and say, man, hello, how are you? Praise God. Wow. Wow. Well, get your Bibles out. Wow. And I have a message for you tonight. It's really kind of funny. It's a very, 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 very simple message. But I pray it breaks off anything in your life right now that is troubling you. Is if you're worried, if you have any anxiety, if you have any fears, you have anything going on in your life, I just pray that this just message will break that all off of you. I'm stealing the title from Phil Robertson, Duck Dynasty. The title of this message is Happy, Happy, Happy. How many of y'all really want to be happy? Isn't it easier to be happy in life? Isn't it easier to smile than to frown and to just be happy and you know, but what usually happens to us in life is that because of, circumstances, situations, trials and tribulations, the Bible says that they're here and they're there. They're coming. Fiery arrows shot at us. Different things that happen. That what we do is we live life based upon emotion. And our emotions get touched. Whether the emotion is anger, the emotion is fear, whatever the emotion is, it gets touched by whatever's going on in the world, whatever's taking place. I mean, I am so tired of listening to anything or watching any news or listening to any talk radio or anything. Nobody has any hope. And it's just worry on top of worry. And like I told Laura this morning, it's like when I went broke, I thought that was, the worst thing in life, to not have any money, to be totally broken, to be totally destitute. But then nowadays, if you have any money, well, then it's the same amount of worry, because everybody says, well, the stock market's going to crash, or they're going to, the banks are going to close, or you better buy gold, or you better buy silver. What do we do? I don't know, And it's just worry and fear. Everything's fear-based. There's nothing that's faith-based, nothing that's hope-based, nothing that's saying Jesus is coming back. It's going to be okay, folks. Amen. You listen to preachers preaching, and preachers are preaching about, things that to me are like, what are you talking about? Why are you wasting time on that? Why are you going through that kind of stuff? I mean, anyway. So this morning I was reading, and I came across the scripture. So turn there, Proverbs 28:14. And I started laughing about what the Lord was saying to me. Because this morning every scripture I turned to was talking about being happy. And I'm not saying, standing up here behind this pulpit, saying I got it all together. Because there are things that get underneath my skin, and I start living by my emotion. But this really hit me between the eyes this morning. Proverbs 28:14. Out of the New King James Version, it says, happy is the man who's always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. And I began to look up that word reverent. And it's got a lot of different meanings to it. It can be used in a lot of various ways. But the bottom line is, a lot of times, I don't know about y'all, but when I hear reverent, and thank God my mother's not in here tonight. But when I hear the word reverent, I think about getting poked and pinched in church to be quiet. As a kid. That reverent meant, shh, be still, straight. Reverent meant the clothes I wore. Reverent meant the way I conducted myself, All that had to do with, whatever. But it wasn't fun. It wasn't good. That wasn't a good experience. For a kid, and I'm so excited sometimes that the parents tell me that and that the kids want to, just love to come to church, the young kids, and they're always prodding their mother and their father about, you know, what I said, and they thought it was funny, loved to go to church and whatever. Because I'm glad, because I didn't, my experience in church as a child wasn't good. It was be quiet, sit up straight, pay attention, heads forward, don't be messing around. Right? And so when I read that and I says, happy is the man who is always reverent, it to me is like, what? I don't, that's not good. Lord, that brings back bad thoughts. And so I began to look up the word and I began to look and see what really the spirit of the word is trying to say there to us. So go to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3. And I'll show you what the Lord began to show me this morning. Now, you got to understand something. When you read through the Old Testament, always remember it's Old Testament. It's a type and shadow of what was to come, right? But in the days that Habakkuk was a prophet and he was prophesying in Israel, it couldn't have been a worse time to be born. All right? Jerusalem had been under siege. The Babylonians were taking the city. The prophets knew that the city was going to fall into the hands of the Babylonians because that's what God had prophesied and told, spoke through them. They knew it wasn't going to be good. They knew they were going to have no mercy, that they were going to see rape and murder and famine and pestilence and all kinds of horrible things happening. And they knew it. Now, to be a prophet standing up in the middle of that, I mean, how are you going to tell anybody to be happy when, I mean, it's going south quick? But he says he's got a whole story in there. If you read the whole, there's only three chapters, so read all three chapters, you kind of put it all together. But at the end of it, he stands up and he makes this statement of faith, because Habakkuk in chapter 1 is where he says the just shall live by faith. So he was a man of faith. And he was a man, actually, I don't even think when he prophesied the just shall live by faith, he really knew what he was talking about. It just came out of his mouth probably when he was just prophesying. But here's his faith statement. Verse 17. Though the fig tree may not blossom and no fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fall and the fields yield no food, though the flocks may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on the high hills. Whew. He's basically looking at an army that he knows is going to kill everybody. They're going to carry them off in captivity. They're going to be there for 70 years. They're going to be there tormented. They're going to be there not in their homes. Their homes are going to be destroyed. Everything is going to go. And he looks it right in the face and says, yet I'm going to rejoice in the God of my salvation. Amen. Wow. What a man of faith. When you think about him, and then you think about your situation, no matter how traumatic it may be in your life and your situation, if he could stand up and say that, you can stand up and say it. Amen. He wasn't baptized in the Holy Ghost. He didn't have a Bible. He didn't have a computer with 27 translations on it. He didn't have a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. He didn't have a daily devotional. He didn't have a word of encouragement coming from a brother. He didn't get a word of encouragement in his text. He's standing there with just whoever was his friend around him. You with me? Whoever was just right around him to encourage him or whatever. And he stood up. I mean, this guy is cool. I got to meet him when we get to heaven. Because he stood up in the face of it all and says, you know, let me paraphrase. Man, it really is bad. It looks terrible. We're not going to have anything to eat. There's nothing here. I'm standing here saying, yeah. Whatever is going to happen, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Now, that seems like a hard thing to do. It seems like, wow, what a man of faith he was. What a great visionary he was to be able to stand up and say that. But the truth of the matter is, he says something here that we've got to look at. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. See, he knew where he was going. Let me give you another Old Testament verse. Deuteronomy 32:9. It says, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in a wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him, instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking care of them, carrying them on its wings, so the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. He made him ride in the heights of the earth, that he might eat the produce of the fields. He made him draw honey from the rock and oil from the flint rock. Now think about that. I've asked the Lord before, and I've never really got an answer, but I've asked the Lord before, why Israel? Why Jewish people? Why did God look down and say, that's my people? I mean, Abraham, Moses, had some cool cats, right? But I'm just saying, he looked at them and said, I'm going to choose that nation. I'll choose that race of people. Now just think about that, to be chosen. It's like I've been joking with my family because for my Father's Day, Darcy gave me the DNA ancestry, and I did it, and I came back that I got 4% Jewish blood in me. So I don't know about y'all, but I'm in the family. I mean, I'm in the family. I was even wanting to see what it would take to get an Israeli passport, you know, with a 4%, if that would count. But just think about that, okay? You know, you're lost and undone in life, but you get chosen. And then all of a sudden you're in the family. So when Habakkuk was standing there, he's saying there, I'm going to joy in the God of my salvation. In other words, I'm going to stand here and rejoice and joy in God, in the salvation that I have gotten because of who I am. Think of that. I'm going to rejoice in God because of who I am, because of my position, because of my heritage, because of the blood that's in me, because I'm Jewish, because I am called according to the plan of God. He's an eagle. He sits in his nest. He covers me with his wings. He's going to give me honey from the rock and oil from the flint rock. Right? And he's rejoicing in that. He's saying, look, it doesn't make any difference what I see around me. It doesn't make any difference what my emotions say. I'm just joining the God of my salvation. I'm going to be happy in that. Let me show you another one. Just turn over a chapter there. Deuteronomy 33:29. It says, happy are you, O Israel, and who is like you? A people saved by the Lord, a shield of their help, and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. He says, happy are you, Israel, who's like you, a people saved by the Lord. He said, man, you guys, you ought to be happy because you got chosen. Listen to me. And I don't mean this as any sort of a slam or anything, but I can guarantee you not everybody in Israel in that day was a good person. Right? Because, I mean, I know people. Somebody was a rascal. There was even a Barabbas when there was a Jesus. You with me? There was people who were thieves. There were people who were not good. There are people not, but they got in the family. Just think about how crazy this is. Okay? Just put yourself in that place and think about how crazy this is. That because of the blood flowing, and because God says you're the ones, boom, they were in the family, and they were gonna, they had a destiny in God. So now I'll go to John 15. That alien. John 15:15. He says, no longer, this is Jesus speaking. He said, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known unto you, and I did not choose, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now, if you want to be some religious person, you can look at that and say, well, you know, Jesus is speaking that to the disciples, to the apostles, you know, he's not really speaking that to all the people. Okay, so let's just take that on. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. You know, if you got a religious thought like that, you don't want to mess with me because I'll cut you to pieces of the word. I'm serious. I mean, the word's always there, right? The word's what's always going to work. All you got to do is find the scripture. Therefore, I'm reading Ephesians 2:11. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, you were called uncircumcised by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's who you used to be. Think of this. That's who you used to be, but then Jesus came. Look what it says here. But now, everybody say, but now. In Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Yeah. Holy cow. We're in the family through the blood of Jesus. Right? In the family through the blood of Jesus. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the wall of separation. Now it says the middle wall of separation, talking about the Holy of Holies. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. You know what enmity means? You know what enmity means? We have a word that we use, very slang, not a nice word, not a pretty word that we use, that really describes enmity. And the last part of it is off. Okay? In other words, enmity means God's mad at you. He's ticked off, to be in nicer term. That's what enmity means. It means you made him mad and he ain't feeling the love. All right? So he says there was this enmity between God and man because of the commandments, because we weren't keeping them. And Jesus said, I want to do away with that. So there is nothing there between God and you. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. And through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Folks, listen to me. What I'm trying to say is Habakkuk stood there that day looking at the armies of the Assyrians coming to tackle them and defeat them. And he said, I'm going to rejoice in the God of my salvation. I am going to joy in my salvation today. Because he was looking at it from totally a Jewish standpoint. You with me? Let me back up for just a second. In Isaiah 12:2, there's a verse that says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and the song, and he has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Okay, now wait a minute. They're still talking about drawing water from the wells of salvation. They're still looking at who God has saved them and God has delivered them as a people. And because of their bloodline and their lineage, they're in the family. But Jesus says, look, all that's torn away. All that's gone. I've taken you now, grafted you into the family by my blood and brought you to be a part of this. And if you're going to be happy in life, what reverent means is you're going to stand there and rejoice in your salvation. That's truly what reverent means. It means that you have this respect, this, which joy is going to be a product of knowing what's yours. You have this place on the inside of you that you're just waking up and saying, God, I'm just so glad I'm saved. I am just so glad I am saved. And I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Today, don't make any difference really what goes on. I'm just glad that I'm not cut out. I'm glad that I'm not without hope. Huh? Like Ephesians says, I mean, it says it. When Ephesians says here, Ephesians 2, having no hope without God in the world, strangers from the covenants of promise. I mean, that's not a good place to be. It's not a good place to be that you're a stranger to the presence of God that's in here right now. How horrible. How horrible to be sitting outside, not ever being able to come in. I mean, folks, listen to me. Without Jesus, we would not be in. Without Jesus, well, I would. I'm sorry. Y'all, I mean, I don't know what to say. 4% is in the family, brother. I'm telling you, I don't know what it takes. 4% is in the family, I'm telling you. It's measurable. There's something in there. But what I'm saying to you is that, my goodness, can you imagine just being out? Can you imagine being alive today and there's no Jesus? You're not going to make it. What are you going to pray to? A wooden statue? I mean, I got more sense than to know that thing ain't going to give you nothing. Are you with me? You try to cheer yourself up? Make you go get, you found some silver and melted it down and made an image? Always like what Aaron did. You know, like Aaron, he says they took everybody's gold and they threw it into the fire and a calf came out. Just came out. Just threw it in there and jumped out. I mean, you know, that's what you'd be doing. You'd be building a fire, throwing stuff in there, hoping something jumped out so you'd have something to worship. I mean, I can't believe it. I do not know how people function in life without Jesus. I don't know how they function in life without knowing and having hope in Christ. It's, oh my gosh. And he's saying that if you want to be reverent, what you've got to do is this is the first step to be walking in reverence. Being appreciative that you're in the family. Being glad that you're chosen, you're saved. Doesn't make any difference what happens today. I've got flat tires all over my car. Don't make no difference. I'm just glad I'm saved. Glad I got some hope. Just think about this. With hope, there's a way out. With hope, there's a way out. If you got no hope, then you're seeing the future is so bleak, there's no way out. But hope comes into you and says, no, wait a minute. The God who created the heavens and the earth and all therein, he chose you. So therefore, you do not know what tomorrow may bring. It's like, I said Sunday when my wife and I were on a little trip and I thought I was lost and I was angry about it that I was lost. I ended up in the place where I was when I was 15 years old. I didn't even know it. Just showed up at this place, got at this restaurant, sitting there saying, I've been here before. I don't know why. But I'm just saying, and then it made me think about my father, made me think about the trip, made me think about all these things, good things. But the point is when you don't have any hope, you don't believe that God's going to get you there. That there's no turning. There's no place you're going to turn and it's going to be the right place. It goes back to that. It goes back to that place that, you know, if you're always saying, you know, you're a half full kind of person or half empty, you know, which way, you know. But it comes back to us without hope. If you don't rejoice and be reverent and joy in the God of your salvation, what happens to you is then you live by emotion. And emotion is going to just get stressed and pulled and twisted and torqued and you can't do it. It'll kill you. But when you step back and say, I'm in the family. Happy, happy, happy. I am saved today. Bless God. No matter what happens today, I'm going to heaven. God the Father, it says, I have access. I have access to the Father. I have access to the God who created the heavens and the earth and all therein. I have access. And folks, that puts a smile on your face. When you walk around your house and say, man, I'm just glad I'm saved. Today I was running a little excavator and I was just, the whole time I was just me on there and just spinning around digging dirt and I'm just singing the whole time. I'm making up my own little songs, happy, happy songs. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm saved. Thank you, Jesus, I'm saved. Whoa, thank you, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven, yeah, whoa. Because this message just got all over me. It was just like, my gosh. Isn't this the way I should be every day? Amen. Instead of, man, I can't believe this stupid thing won't work. And I can't. Why don't I want to live like that? Right? So what happens then, if you're living like this, if you're living in this place, then all of a sudden fear doesn't have any place to stick on you. Because how can you be fearful if you know God's on your side? How can you get into anxiety when you know, wait a minute, I have access by one Spirit to the Father. So you got to dig down in your well of salvation. You got to drop that bucket of water. You got to throw it on your head and wake yourself up and remind yourself what you got. That's what I could see myself, because I always have thought about the well of salvation. Like, what does he pull up? Right? He's drew up the bucket. What's in the bucket? And literally this morning, it was like the Lord is just telling me, it's the water you just throw in your face to wake up and realize what you've got. Wow. I was like, oh, thank you, Lord. I hope it's cold, you know. Give me some. I'm the kind of person, when I wake up in the morning, I walk out of bed and you know, I'm never jump out of bed singing. But the first thing I do is turn on cold water and throw it all over my face. Now my wife, she's like, oh, no, I can't do that, you know. Man, I want to stand there and just throw water, cold water on my face. Because I want to wake up. And I think that's why the Lord said that to me. Yeah, you're going to drop the water out of the well and throw it on your face and realize what you got. Amen. Folks, listen to me, all of you sitting here tonight. I mean, just the wealth that you have. The wealth that you have. And I'm telling you, all the negative and all the bull and all the things going on, get your eyes off of it. Get your eyes on Jesus, man. Get your eyes on your salvation. Get your eyes on what you stay reverent. Stay hooked right in there. Because I'm telling you, it is not as bad as the enemy is predicting. He has always got a twist. He's always got a twist. That makes it seem so bad, but it's not right. Amen. It's just not right. And I don't know where we're going. I can't sit here tonight. I don't know where we're going with our nation. I don't know what's going to go on. I don't know if it's going to be what. But I just know, man, if God's on our side, then we can sit here and say, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor any fruits on the vine, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food. You know, when I see that, I read that right there, the fields yield no food, It reminds me of a vision the Lord gave me years ago. And the vision was simply this, that there was a lot of people around here in church. And this place was full, and people were walking in from all over the place. Their suits were torn. They were tattered. Some were in suits. Some were in just clothes. Some didn't have any clothes. They were just out there all underneath these trees, just all piled out underneath these trees. People were just sitting there destitute. And I'll never forget it. I mean, I saw this so real. I believe it is going to happen someday. I believe it. It's so real to me. It's not a dream, a pizza dream. And Miss Jan was standing stirring a pot on the stove in the fellowship hall, and there's nothing in it but water. And all of y'all are lined up with little bowls, styrofoam, you know, little bowls like we have over at the fellowship hall all the time. And y'all are all standing there just waiting. And somebody asked me, is it ready? And I said, I don't know, Miss Jen, is it ready? And she said, not yet. And I said, it will be in just a minute. And then she's just stirring this pot and all. She said, okay, Pastor, it's ready. And she just started pulling out just potatoes and just like a big giant stew just coming out of this pot. There was nothing in it but water. And then the miracle took place and food came. You know, that's not so far off. You can find it all in the scriptures where food was produced, right? And she just gets it, and then it goes in the bowls, and then y'all take the bowls out, and y'all are going out and feeding all the people, and you're nourishing them and giving them food. Now, it may have just a spiritual application to it. I don't know. Sometimes things do when you have visions like that. But I know that the food came from nowhere. So why do we have to worry about no food? Though the flocks may be cut off from the field, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on the high hills. Amen? So we're going to rejoice. We're going to joy in the God of our salvation. Amen. And I guarantee you, it's coming. Y'all are going to be already, you're feeding people. Whether you realize it or not, already you're feeding people. Already through Freedom Prayer, through Children's Church, through Sunday schools, through everything that goes on here at church on a Sunday morning or any other night that's going on. I'm telling you, you're feeding people, whether you realize it or not. People who are destitute. And then you know what? Boy, they're getting victory, and then they're telling somebody else. Amen? So rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. Sing a happy song. So you need to go home. Your assignment for tonight is you need to go home and make up your happy song. Maybe I am saved, I am saved, I am saved, but the blood of the Lamb, yeah, yeah. Make up a happy song. Amen? Amen? Well, praise God. Taking up the offering tonight will be easy. Y'all all in one place. Don't know what to do, Bill. Praise God forevermore. Praise God, man. This Sunday coming up is already going to be the 1st of October, first Sunday in October. God, wow. Wowzer. Well, if you need an offering envelope, Bill will get you one. If not, put your hand on your offering. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you tonight for victory. I just thank you for financial victories, for victories in every part of our lives. God, you're so amazing. You're so amazing. And I'm just so happy that you're for us. You're for every one of us. You're for every one of us succeeding, for every one of us prospering. And so, Lord, we worship you tonight, and we bless this offering in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Wow. So you guys going to do this all the time, or is this a one-time experience? Well, winter's coming on, you know, and it's going to get cold, and you're going to need the body warmth and all that kind of stuff. And there's probably some seats that have never been sat in. Yours might need a rest. What's funny is I was in here in church before service one Sunday, and I was walking around praying over the chairs, and I got to notice that some of the chairs are as hard as the very first day that they were ever, you know, nobody's ever sat in them. Other ones them just almost wore out. I thought, well, I guess you got to change them up, you know? And why there are certain places that nobody ever sits, I don't know. Yeah, like rotating the tires, rotate the chairs. Get more life out of them. Praise God. Well, stand up. Grab the hand of the person by you. Now, God, I just declare we're going to leave here rejoicing. Because we thank you so much that, Lord, we are saved. And that there's nothing, there's no middle wall of separation. We have access to the Father by the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, Lord. And I just thank you for it. I praise you for it. Lord, we rejoice in our salvation in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.